Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. And we are very near the end of the book. After, I think, close to maybe 30 sermons by the time we're done. But it's like leaving an old friend. All right. Our perspective affects our experience and the way we respond to situations. Difficult situations can be seen as an opportunity to learn and grow, or an opportunity to complain and to grumble. The Israelites in the wilderness lost perspective. They failed to see that the hardships in the wilderness were only an opportunity for God to manifest both his faithfulness to his promises and his care and love for his people. In those 40 years in the wilderness, he was a shade to them by day and a light by night. He kept their shoes and their clothes from wearing out throughout the journey. He provided them with food and drink to nourish them and keep them alive in the desert. He was going before them and leading them into the promised land. He was with them every step of the way, which made them the most privileged people on the face of the planet. But somehow they thought it was better to be back in Egypt in slavery, rather than to go forward with the Lord into the promised land. They lost perspective. They were walking by sight rather than by faith. They let their circumstances dictate their response. Peter wrote his first epistle to suffering saints in the first century, essentially to help them keep the right perspective on trials, so that they won't fall into the same sin as the Israelites in the wilderness. So he wrote to encourage and exhort them to remain steadfast in the faith of trials and difficulties. He started his letter by telling them about the great salvation that God has provided for them in Christ, a salvation that included God's electing grace, a salvation that caused a Savior to come down from heaven to suffer and to die for their sin and rose for their justification, a Holy Spirit who gave them a new birth and a living hope for an inheritance that doesn't fail away or fade away. And how this salvation made them part of a chosen community of God's people, a royal priesthood, and his own peculiar nation. Now, Peter is coming to the end of his letter. He ends where he started. That is, he draws their attention back to the God who elected them and regenerated them and called them into his eternal inheritance. There are four things that he wants them and us to keep in mind about the God who called us, so that we don't lose perspective in the time of trial. And you have them in your outline. It's that one is that God who called us is the God of all grace. He will give us every grace necessary to persevere in a way. Secondly, he who has called us to his eternal glory. His call is effectual and eternal, not temporary. Thirdly, he himself will enable us to endure to the end. He will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish us. And then fourthly, he is sovereign and worthy of all our praise. He has all the power needed to bring us safely to glory. So keeping these four points in mind will enable us to rejoice daily in our salvation and to look forward to the privilege of being in the presence of God, beholding his glory forever. We're going to read verses 6 to 11 of chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5, and our focus will be on 10 to 11. He says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these marvelous promises that you have for us in your word. Lord, that we can never wear them out. And so we ask that once again, Lord, that you would make them precious to our hearts, that you would help us to behold you as the God of all grace, the one who has called us to your eternal glory, and the one who keeps and preserves and watches over us, and the one who has all the power, all the might that's needed, Lord, to bring us safely home. Bless this word to your people. Encourage our hearts, we pray. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Now, I have in your bulletin a more literal translation of these words, verses 10 and 11. And it reads, "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, having suffered a little while, himself will restore, will confirm, will strengthen, and will establish you." Basically, what this translation, the literal one, it changes the syntax of the passage by putting the subject first, making him to be the object of Peter's benediction and prayer for them. He wants them to see that their salvation is first and foremost comes from the Lord. And so that's what he wants to focus on, is the one who has called them. Peter says, God of all grace. He refers to him as the God of all grace. Now, he could have used any of a multitude of attributes of God. He could have said the God of all power to give them courage and encouragement to know that this God is mighty. You know, he's the Lord of hosts. He's the Lord of Sabaoth. But he says the God of all grace. What an encouraging, comforting truth to know. For God's people, he's the God of all grace. And that comforts us just to know that. He chooses those words. He's not only the God of electing grace. He's not only the God of adopting grace. He's not only the God of justifying grace. He's not only the God of redeeming grace and pardoning grace and regenerating grace, but he is the God of all grace. Every grace we need is found in him. As it says in John 1:16, "For from his fullness we have received grace upon grace." In other words, we can never exhaust this grace that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Of his fullness, once you think you've reached this, the end or the bottom of this grace, there is another layer of grace, and another layer of grace, and another layer of grace. Grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. That is what's for us in Christ Jesus. Never runs out. It's like, you know, the cruise of Elijah, the widow of Zarephath during Elijah's time. Her cruse of oil never ran out. Never ran out until the famine was over. In the same way, that grace, source of grace, will never run out until we reach eternal heaven to be with Him. Now, what kind of grace do we need daily, brethren? We need grace daily to help us in our walk. We need forgiveness. We need forgiveness. There is an ever-flowing fountain that we can daily run to receive cleansing for our sins. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us all of our sins and cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. What do we need? Wisdom? Do we need daily wisdom? Scripture tells us, in Him is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Ask, and He will generously give you without reproach. Do we need comfort? He is the Father of mercies and of all comforts, who comforts us in all of our affliction. Do we need strength? Do we need faith? Do we need courage? Do we need perseverance? Everything that we need, brethren, is found in Him. Every grace that we need is found in Him. Let us draw near, as the Scripture tells us in Hebrews 4:16, let us draw near daily to where? The throne of grace, that we may find help in time of need. The throne of grace, that we may find help in time of need. We have this promise from God of all grace in Romans 8:32. He says, He who did not spare His Son, how much more shall He with how much more will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? What is He doing? He is arguing from the greater to the lesser. Having given us the greatest thing ever, the one and only, His only Son, having given us His Son, what is it for Him to give us our daily, the graces that we need for our daily needs? It's small in comparison. It's small. So, ask, seek, knock, and it shall be given to you. Pressed down, shaken together, shall the Lord give into your bosom. Now, I understand that one is tied with you giving, and so the Lord will give back to you. But isn't that what we're talking about? Is the grace that we need that God will give us in copious supplies from His abundance, from His storehouse. So having seen the character of our God as the God of all grace, now Peter wants to focus on the nature of His call, on the nature of His call. Look back with me at verse 10, verse B in your bulletin. He says, "And the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ." What is the end goal? Remember Pastor Joe said last week, what's the end game of Christianity? What's the end game? And the end game is to spend eternity with God, to behold the glory of God, to be in His presence, just like we read earlier in Psalm 27. One thing have I desired. Lord, of everything that I could want, there's one thing that tops them all. And what is that? To be in Your presence, to behold Your glory and Your beauty, to inquire in Your holy temple. That's the end game, brethren. So Peter is saying that God's call is not just for fellowship with Him now, but God's call is for fellowship with Him now and for eternity. It's an eternal call. He's called you into His eternal glory. Do you remember Jesus' prayer in John 17:24? He says, "Father, I desire that they also whom You have given Me may be with Me where I am." Why? That they may see My glory. They may see my glory, the glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Jesus' prayer will not be denied, brothers and sisters. The Father will not deny the Son the desire of his heart. And what is that? That we may be with him in glory. Can anything in heaven, anything on earth, stop this from happening? Keep the Father from fulfilling the Son's petition? Nothing. We will see him, brethren, in his exalted state. No longer weak, no longer weeping, no longer being despised and rejected by men, but on the right hand of the Father, of the God of lights, and on high, exalted, worshipped by holy angels. He wants us to see his glory. So the image is no longer going to be in our minds, Jesus hanging on the cross with limbs being pulled and emaciated and blood running down his face. That's the image. No. He is glorious. He's brilliant. He's majestic. He's holy. And he says, I want them to be and to see my glory. And the day is coming, brothers and sisters, when we, with glorified body, we shall see him as he is. I hope this gets you excited. Peter wants the believers to lift their eyes off the eyes of their faith off their trouble and sorrow, and to look at Christ and his glory, and to long for his appearing. Brethren, we watch the news today, and we get all depressed. The news about the world, the news about our state, the news about the nation. And we see things are going from bad to worse, right? Just getting worse every day. Morality is we think we reach a new law, and then there's another law underneath it. And we say, how low can we get? So we can get depressed and discouraged. You can imagine if there was back then in the day when this letter was written, first century believers, they may read in their Roman times if there was such a thing, and we'd say, well, Nero committed another 500 Christians to prison, 100 were fed to the lions, and then 300 beheaded, and so on. But how did these Christians respond to the news, if there was such a thing, if there was anything like that available to them? What was their response? Despair? Dejection? Complaining? Fear? I want you to look at 1 Peter 1, chapter 6 to 8. I'm sorry, verses 6 to 8. 1 Peter 1, 6 to 8. Listen to what he says. In this you rejoice. What is this? This is being the eternal inheritance that God has stored up for them, which he mentions from verses 4 and 5. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor and at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith and the salvation of your souls. Now he says, you're grieved by these trials. There's no doubt, brothers and sisters, there is grieving when you see, when you hear the news, when you see these atrocities that are committed with a high hand, children being murdered, innocent children. It grieves you to your soul. But notice they are not stopping at just grieving and bemoaning the state of things and complaining. Oh, I can't believe it. So-and-so did this, and so-and-so, I can't believe this law. I can't believe. And they just go on and on feeding this anger and rage in their heart. No, listen, they did something totally different. They are looking beyond their trials to the day of Christ's return, when they will see him face to face and eternally be with him. And this turns their grief into inexpressible joy. Sorry, getting excited. It turns their grief into inexpressible joy. Full of glory, brethren. Full of glory. Thankfully, we're not hearing, at least not in our nation, you know, so many beheaded, so many killed, so many committed to prison, and so on. We're not hearing that just yet. But it's happening elsewhere. But brethren, this can lead us to despair, or it can lead us to inexpressible joy. It's the decision is ours. We are to look beyond these things and to say, hallelujah, Christ is getting the glory, and He is coming on the cloud one day, and we will see Him. So those believers saw their calling as an eternal, effectual call. Eternal, effectual call. Effectual meaning that there is power in this call for it to be accomplished. If I invite you to my house, I say, we're going to have a gathering a month from now. And you get excited about that, I hope, and you put it on your calendar. I said, okay, a such and such date, a month from now, I'm going to Eli and Cynthia's house for whatever. And you have the desire is there, the call is there, but I have no power to effect that to happen. There could be 1,000 obstacles that would keep you from coming, hindrances that are beyond your control and my control. You have every intention of coming, but my word, my invitation to you and your desire to come doesn't guarantee that you will be able to come. Well, brothers and sisters, God's effectual call has power to affect the thing, making it happen. There's nothing in the universe that could prevent that from happening. Because we will see in a moment, He is almighty. He's all powerful. All dominion belongs to Him. So there's nothing, He can control all the course of the universe to make sure that that call is fulfilled. Amen? Amen. So it's an effectual call. It's a call for eternity. That's the end goal of this call. Now, as I said, what is the destiny? The destiny is not my house, but it's God's house. It's to be in the house of the Lord forever. As the psalmist says, Psalm 23, that's his desire, that's his longing, that he may dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And Paul tells us, brethren, Paul assures us there's absolutely no power in heaven or earth can keep that from happening. He tells us in Romans 8:35. Many of you are familiar with these verses, but you feel free to turn to them. 8:35, he says, who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ? Shall tribulation, shall distress, shall persecution, shall famine, shall nakedness, shall danger or sword? Verse 37, no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in the creation will be able to separate us from God, the love of God in Christ Jesus. Paul just piles on every possible thing that could keep us from reaching our eternal destiny. Every possible power in heaven and on earth, human power, spiritual power, anything, nothing, absolutely nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. I hope that you keep this in mind when the next anti-God law comes from Congress or the governor or anyone else that limits our freedom and promotes further evil in our land. We certainly should be praying, brothers. We should be praying that the Lord would restrain evil. We should be praying that the Lord would have mercy upon our rulers. We should be praying that the Lord would give us peace in our land so that we continue to worship Him. Absolutely, we should do these things. But brethren, even if God allows them, nothing will keep you from the love of God in Christ Jesus, reaching that destiny which he has purposed for you. And notice, I want to point out, he says that this is all this eternal glory in Christ Jesus. Every blessing is for those who are what? In Christ Jesus. Every spiritual blessing. There are no spiritual blessing. There's no redemption. There's no forgiveness. There's no eternal life apart from being in Christ Jesus. My friend, those of you who are online or those of you here, I want to ask you, are you in Christ Jesus? Have you come to the place of realizing that you are outside of Christ? That if you die today, if you die today, you don't have the blood of Jesus Christ to cover for your sins. You will stand before God as to answer for yourself for your sins. And God says that you have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Unless you have a perfect record, a perfect righteousness, you cannot stand before God. I cannot stand before God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Without exception, that glory that God, we just read about, the glory that is for those who are in Christ Jesus, he says we have all fallen short of that glory. And therefore, my friend, we need a perfect record of righteousness of Jesus Christ. We need that perfect, sinless record applied to our account, or we have no hope. We're done. Righteous, sinless one came from heaven, took on flesh. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross as a substitute for sinners. He was sinless. He was made sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He gave his life as a ransom to redeem us, to rescue us. He was buried. On the third day he rose, and 500 eyewitnesses saw him. Do not believe the lie of the devil who says he never rose from the grave. He rose and 500 eyewitnesses saw him, not one and two. It wasn't done in a corner. It was done in broad daylight. And 500 eyewitnesses saw him. Today, if we have two or three witnesses that agree without corroboration, it stands in court. Well, we have 500 eyewitnesses. And he's coming again in power and great glory. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today. Believe, receive him as your Savior, and he will pardon your iniquity, give you eternal life, and you will inherit the kingdom of God. And you will be in his presence rejoicing forever and ever. A third truth about God that Peter wants the believers to know is that God himself will empower them to endure. Look with me back at verse 10 again in your bulletin. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, having suffered a little while himself, will restore, will confirm, will strengthen, and will establish you, and so on. He says, having suffered a little while. Now, Peter tells them that before they can enjoy that eternal glory, there has to be a little bit of suffering. A little while. A little while. Paul, in 2 Corinthians 4:17, calls that light momentary affliction. Light momentary affliction. Now, why are these afflictions called light and short? Why? This has nothing to do with the real pain that you experience. There is real pain in these persecutions and sufferings. Both Paul and Peter knew about them, for sure. But they are both speaking of them this way in light of eternity. In light of eternity. Because whether in weight or duration, if you put them on a scale, they can't compare. And if you put them on a timeline, they can't compare. They're short compared to eternity. They're light compared to the weight of glory. They cannot compare. Now, we've seen in the past that these afflictions were allowed by God and they had a purpose. In 1:6, he said that these trials were necessary to prove and strengthen their faith, and God allowed them as necessary. In verse 3:17, he said, "It is better to suffer for doing good if it be the will of God." In 4:19, he said, "Those who suffer according to the will of God should entrust their souls to him who judges righteously." So we saw, brothers and sisters, that these trials, he made it clear to them, they're not accidental. They didn't just, you know, all of a sudden somebody got in power and, oh no, we're in trouble. He says, God, if it be the will of God, if necessary. So they're designed by God, and they have a duration and intensity. We talked about God has the hand on the control knob of how intense that trial is, how much is necessary for us to be more like his son, to be conformed. So, but we also saw that though the Lord allowed these fiery trials, he was with his people. He was with his people. Peter told the believers in 4:13, they were to rejoice and to count themselves blessed if they were made to share in Christ's suffering, because he tells them, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. The Lord's Spirit would be with his people to support them in the fiery furnace of affliction. And here again, Peter gives these marvelous promises of what God will do in them through these trials. Just in case they wondered, will I make it? Will I make it? Will I fall? Will my faith last? What if I deny Christ? If they wonder these thoughts, here's what he tells them in verse 10. He himself, all right? He says, stop looking at you and how you're going to do. I want you to look at the one who called you. He himself, he, the God of all grace, himself, the one who called you to his eternal glory, himself, he himself is going to do what? He will restore, he will confirm, he will strengthen, and he will establish you. These are future indicative active verbs. What that means is that it is a statement that God is going to do in them, and it is going to be in the future. So having suffered, God is going to do this in you. As you are in the process, God's going to himself restore you, confirm you, strengthen you, and establish you. Can there be any more encouragement, brothers and sisters, for suffering saints than to know God himself will do these things in our lives? Now, of course, he told them, remember we read in verse 6, he says that we are to be watchful, we are to be sober, we are to be vigilant, we are to resist the devil, all those things, right? All those things we are to do. But it is through God's grace that keeps us from falling. It is God's grace that enables us. He's not telling us now, do these things and you're on your own. No, he says, as you do them, he's working in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. The first word is to restore. The word in the Greek is katartise, which is translated as to restore or complete, to make fit or adequate. It's the same word used when the sons of Zebedee were with their father when Jesus came to call them, and they were doing mending their nets. So that's the word. They were mending their nets. They were restoring them back to being whole again because they were torn. And so it's that restoration process. And he says, this is what God is going to do in you. He's going to repair and complete what is lacking in your character, in your faith, in your experience, as we persevere in prayer and watchfulness. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to be clear right here is that there's nothing we can add to Christ's perfect character. There's nothing we can add to the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, his faith and experience. That's not what we're not talking about justification. We're talking about us here and now. We need to be restored. We need to be corrected. We need to be strengthened and helped to grow, to mature, to be more like Christ in every area, in our hope, in our faith, in our experience, in our obedience, in our love, in our patience, in our humility. All those things that are character flaws in us, lacking in our walk, in our talk, in our conversation, in our interaction. These are areas that God is working on us. We are work in progress. We are work in process. We have not reached the heavenly home. And God, as a perfect potter, is molding and shaping us into the image of his Son. And God uses suffering to fix things that are lacking in us. James captures this in James chapter 1. Most of you are familiar with this verse, chapter 1, verse 2, but feel free to turn there. He says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Perfect and complete. So we're not complete yet. We still have much lacking in our character. We still need to be made complete and whole. We all have flaws in our character. We need to be made whole. And God uses this means of trials to work these graces in us. Steadfastness. We read in Romans 5, 3, and 4. He says, "Not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character. And character produces hope." So these are things, brothers and sisters, we all need to grow in. Hope, character, godly character, endurance, steadfastness. None of us can say, "I've arrived." I don't care if you've been in the faith for 40, 50, 60 years. You're still not there. You're still growing. You're still being molded. You're still being shaped. And brothers and sisters, only God can do this in us. We may see the flaws in our brothers and sisters, and we try to correct them. And we try to tell them, you need to do this. You have to remember, it's God who's going to restore. And you pray, and you wait on the Lord, and you see God working in their lives. Oh, yes, you address them graciously, because it says, that you who are strong, we are to rebuke in a spirit of meekness, lest we ourselves are tempted. You do it in gentleness and humility. But you pray and you wait on the Lord to do his work. God is going to do these things in them. This idea of God using trials in our faith and making us to be more of growing in faith and obedience and love is captured beautifully by John Newton in this hymn. He said, "I ask the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of his salvation know, and seek more earnestly his face. I hope that in some favored hour at once he would answer my request, and by his love's constraining power, subdue my sins and give me rest. Instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart, and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more, with his own hand he seemed intent to aggravate my woe, crossed all my fair designs, and I schemed, humbled my heart, and laid me low. Lord, why is this? I trembling cry. Wilt thou pursue this worm to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied, I answer prayer for grace and faith. So he said he desired to grow in love and faith and every good work. He says, I figured, you know, God was going to just somehow supernaturally just work that in me by his power. And he says, all of a sudden I see there's an assault upon me and trials of every sort coming upon me. And I said, what is this? He says, it's this way that I answer prayer for you to receive grace and faith. So the first thing he does is to fix what is lacking in us is, as we said, to restore. There are three other things that he does in us to help us persevere unto the end. Look with me again at that verse in your bulletin. Having suffered a little while, himself will restore, will confirm, will strengthen, and will establish you. So the next word is confirm. Stereorikse is the Greek, which also translates as support or buttress or fix firmly. Fix firmly. Psalmist says, you have given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand supports me, and your gentleness made me great. You gave me a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. Psalm 18, 36 and 37. So how are we going to feel this foundation under us? You know, sometimes trials come and they start to shift and shake our foundation. God says he's going to make us stand firm. Stand firm. He told Peter, when you are restored, Luke 22, when he was going to deny the Lord, he says, when you are restored, strengthen or confirm your brothers. Confirm your brethren. Help them so that they would not fall. Help them to be on this solid foundation. A third thing that the Lord does to help us persevere is to strengthen us. Stethonice. This word only appears here. It says he will give you the inward strength you need to endure. Remember Paul with his thorn in the flesh, and he cried out to the Lord three times to take it away from him. And the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, I will boast in all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul experienced Christ's strength through his trial that he wouldn't have experienced otherwise. He says, therefore, I rejoice in my trials so that he would know more of Christ's power in him. Remember Philippians 3? That was his prayer. That was his desire, that I might know him more in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. He wanted to experience more of Christ's presence and power in his life. We have this encouragement, Isaiah 40. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagle. So, brethren, this is the third thing that the Lord does in us. He strengthens us in the midst of our trial. And so that we would not fall, we would not crumble underneath them. And he works this grace in us by his power. A fourth thing that the Lord does is to help us endure, is to establish. The word there is establish. I won't try the Greek, I'll probably falter, it's too long. It's to be grounded, to be placed. He places us on a firm foundation. There are a lot of similarities between these words. Why is Peter, as it were, putting one thing upon another that God will do? Because of this severe trial. You see, he wants to say he's not only going to strengthen you, but he's going to establish you. He's going to He's going to help you. He's going to affirm you. He's going to conform you to the image of His Son. So He's putting all these things together, even though they're very similar, to give them confidence, to give them assurance, to give them comfort, to know they're not going to crumble. It's the same word used about the man who built his house upon the rock. So we need the Lord to do these four things in us and our brethren so we don't lose heart and faint in the way. We need to make them our constant prayer for us and especially for our persecuted brothers and sisters right now whose faith is being tried with fire. They need to be restored. They need to be confirmed. They need to be strengthened, and they need to be established. And this is why, brethren, we find these four things repeated in a number of the New Testament by a number of the New Testament writers in the form of a prayer or in the form of a benediction. In Hebrews, we read it 13 verse 20. In 2 Thessalonians, which we'll close in on 2:16, Ephesians 3. Colossians 1, Jude 1, and now in 1 Peter. So they all, because the church was going through persecution during that time, and so they all bring these thoughts to mind to help the believers to continue steadfast. Now, as Peter is thinking of God's of the God of grace and our glorious eternal inheritance and the things He's going to accomplish in us, he can't help but break out in a doxology. He can't help but break out in praise. So that's our verse 11. You look at verse 11 in your bulletin. To Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. The one who has called you to His eternal glory, and who will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you, has all the power to accomplish all that He has said He would do. All the power to accomplish that in you. To Him be the dominion and power to do this. He is worthy of all praise and glory. He not only calls us to His eternal glory, but He is with us every step of the way, to give us all that is necessary to help us to make it to heaven. So there's, like we said before, what can we say to these things? What can we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Amen? Who can be against us? So, brethren, this is the encouragement that we take away from this passage. So in closing, what should be our perspective when we are faced with trials? One, remember that these trials come from the hand of God, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory, and that He has a storehouse of grace that you can daily tap into to help us in our time of need. It never runs out. Two, see these trials as an opportunity to grow in your faith and Christian character and in your experience of God's power and presence in your life. Three, look at these trials in light of eternity. They are light and momentary. Let them be a means of filling us with joy as we look forward beyond those trials, anticipating the appearing of our God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll close with 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of a command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so as we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's pray.